Let us continue in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, fairest of all, Lord of all the nations and ruler of all nature, may you now speak to us in the power of your word. The community of your Holy Spirit, stir us to action so that we might give glory and honor, praise, adoration to you now and forevermore. Amen. On this day, Father's Day, there are more collect calls than any other day of the year. Dads seem to bear the cost. That's not just a fact of economy, but it's also a fact in metaphor for the reality of life. Parents bear the cost of raising their children. Adults bear the cost of making other adults, other followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus clearly taught that we who follow Jesus should deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. We should join him in paying the price for the next generation to come to know Jesus Christ. Disciples who follow Jesus make other disciples. It is the long-term discipleship that culminates in making discipleship that maturity multiplies the people who follow Jesus. I was just with a large African-American congregation this past week, and the core of their impetus in ministry is that disciples make disciples through discipleship discipline and duplication. They believe that disciples who follow Jesus do not fulfill their discipleship until they have turned and made another disciple. How did Jesus make disciples? It is his model that he calls us to when he says to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. First of all, we see in Jesus' life that he was willing to go into the wilderness for 40 days to go without things, to deny himself, and meet the devil face to face, to confront evil. It was not until he dealt with the trouble and difficulty and pain of evil in the life and the world that he was able to turn and invite others to follow Jesus. He not only came out of the wilderness and called others to follow, but he proclaimed the kingdom of God to them. He pointed to someone else beside himself. He pointed to his Father in heaven as he invites us to point to him. He proclaimed the kingdom and not himself. He invited others to follow. He poured out grace upon them so they would be attracted to his presence and his person. That grace had an impact in healing and exorcising demons. It had an impact in drawing people who would not have been drawn otherwise besides grace touched them personally. Jesus called them into community to be in groups with him so that they would walk in intimacy and closeness. They would build relationships with each other even though they did not have common ground except for Jesus in their midst. Jesus taught them kingdom values. One of the first things he said to them in the Sermon on the Mount is, if you are an angry person or you have unresolved issues with another person, then go resolve them before you go to worship. Jesus taught action and discipleship so that people, when they followed him, knew how to live kingdom values. Jesus practiced kingdom life. He was a model of prayer, of being a healing presence, of being an exorcist for evil, to say no to that which hurts other people. Jesus sent the disciples out into mission. As we see these young people being sent out into mission today, Jesus invites the disciples to go and to do the things that he does in the world. Jesus also called the disciples to face the cross, to take up their cross daily and deny themselves, to become servants to all other people. Jesus also looked to the power of the resurrection because he knew he was going to suffer and die. And suffering and death was not the end. Discipleship always points to the future of eternity and the presence of the living God. Jesus made disciples, and Jesus invites the disciples who followed him to do likewise. You aren't a complete disciple until you've turned and you've invited another person to walk with you and follow Jesus. Jesus showed us that there is a predictable pathway of discipleship. Not everyone walks it in the same sequence or in the same time, but there are ways in which we can measure the growth of a disciple. There is an endpoint that Jesus called the teleos, the point of completion or maturity. Jesus invited the disciples to become perfect as their heavenly Father is perfect. Not that he ever believed that they would be perfect, but that they would always be walking toward perfection and maturity. That they would be more today than they were yesterday, and they would be more tomorrow than they are today. Jesus wanted them to be complete and finished disciples. He was not going to rest until they were completed in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus modeled it by touching them with his grace, by training them in the context of groups that came into close proximity to him, the people he called out of the crowd to be in communities and families. He put them in teams to send them out two by two into mission and ministry. And he tested them to the very core of their being to challenge the values that they had assumed were right in the world, but the kingdom of God had proven them to be incomplete. And he did all that to prepare them, to temper them, to strengthen them, to give them courage and nerve to take the risk to face the hardest stuff that life could bring to bear upon them, and that they would face it by turning to other people and by inviting them to join them. Jack and Judy Balswick, in their book, Parent Empowerment Training, say that it is the number one responsibility of parents to disciple their children. It is too easy for parents today to turn to the church and say, "We don't know how to do this. Church, you need to do it for us." It doesn't work that way. The invitation to follow Jesus is for every parent and grandparent. And it is the person who follows Jesus that is able to turn to their children and help them to follow Jesus. We cannot turn that responsibility over to the church. The church is willing to come alongside you and help you with that, but it is not willing to take your place. And so there is a developmental appropriateness for a parent to lead a child to follow Jesus at every stage of life, to model for them a way of life when they are the youngest, to treat them with kindness and love and engage them and embrace them so that they feel the love of God. To teach them the ways and the values of the kingdom of God as they grow older and become more cognizant of things that they can understand. To coach them in the patterns of spiritual disciplines and model for them the way of Jesus, who worked out his relationship with the Father day by day. To support them as they go out into the world as young adults. To not abandon them because they have left home, but to continue to have those phone calls received when they're in trouble. And finally, to partner with them, to come alongside of them as people who share the ministry of Jesus Christ, adult with adult, partner to partner. That is the fulfillment of discipleship, not to keep our children dependent upon us, but see them become dependent upon the living God and Jesus Christ. Parents, we have responsibility to disciple our children. It is that we are able to do this after we go through times of testing ourselves. When we walk in faith and we are lifted by the grace of Jesus Christ, we are inevitably taken through the toughest moments that God can allow to happen in our lives. The hard places, the tough conflicts, the traumas, the tragedies, lingering doubts, asking difficult questions, working through painful losses, when we are tempted to give up, bail out, or go back. We come to the end of ourselves and we find that Jesus is there when we are no longer able to do what we want to do on our own agenda. It's at that point when we are thoroughly tested and we have lost hope in ourselves that we are able to dig deep into the hope of Jesus Christ, the grace of the presence of our Lord as He leads us through the darkest places. And it is then when we are fully ready to turn and disciple another human being. It is when we are tested with loss and grief that we can lead another person through the darkest places in their lives. And inevitably, that testing process leads us to a place of being tempered, of being forged into the grace of Jesus Christ in a way that is going to form us fully into the mature image of who Jesus is. When we have lived through the wilderness, we have weathered the storms of life, we have been tempted by the fires of trouble, experienced the deep healing and restoration to a new life and a resurrection power of Jesus. When we have been tempered to the depths of our being, we are ready to turn and to lead our children and others to follow Jesus Christ. It is a release of superficiality, of triviality, of pickiness, of irritability, of defensiveness, of judgmentalism, of the need to control, because Jesus is in control of us. We have a freedom to lead and guide and disciple others. The tempering process is a powerful process that sends a really strong signal to those around us that God is present and real in our lives and that we should pay attention to Jesus. When our children see that, they are drawn to follow Jesus Christ. When they see the opposite of that, they are driven away. My dad, in spite of sometimes when he was over-controlling and overbearing, made a disciple of me in many ways. He modeled a committed life to follow Jesus. He read the Bible every day. He loved my mother. He discussed faith with us almost daily. He invited us to engage the Scripture and to ask questions of the Bible and to see how Jesus was in the midst who can interpret all of those questions and answer them. He showed me a personal prayer life. He invested in the life of the church in terms of his presence and his money. They had small home communities in our house, people who gathered together to pray together, to read the Bible together, and to talk about faith. I sat there in their midst and watched them disciple each other. They wrestled with God questions. They thought outside the box when things didn't make sense. They listened to great music, sang hymns of the faith. They encouraged me in all of those activities. My father even mentored pastors who came to him for help. Are you mentoring your children to follow Jesus Christ? As a grandparent, are you mentoring your grandchildren? As a parent, are you discipling your children so that when they see you, in spite of all of your flaws and your mistakes, they see Jesus has taken over your life? My mom and my dad were tempered by the hard times and the life in the Spirit. I will never forget the time that my father was in bed for a year, and I watched him, when his faith was the lowest, be surrounded by people who loved him and carried him when he could not carry himself, and that validated to me again that the church is there for discipleship. Disciple making is about being present, about being attentive and listening, about a relationship that is intimate and growing. It is about teaching and training. It is about modeling the faith, about spiritual discipline, being intentional about the relationship, building affirmation, and always speaking the truth in love. It is not about control. It is not about demand or condemnation or blame, shaming, or calling our kids names when they don't measure up. It is not about belittling, manipulating, or threatening. It is not about attacking or abusing. It is not about avoidance. Discipleship is about the loving and gracious presence of Jesus Christ in our lives, and our children and our friends see it. At a crucial moment in my life when I was struggling and at sea with where I belong theologically and where my church connection should be, the Lord gave me someone to disciple me. His name is Ray Anderson, a professor of theology at Fuller's Theological Seminary, and he became my theological mentor for 3 years. But he didn't just talk to me about theology. He helped me see Jesus in new and accessible ways. He introduced me to Bonhoeffer, Barth, and Berkauer, great theologians. But most of all, he was present for me when we met together and we rode together in the car back and forth to where I learned in his classes. I spent 7 hours a week with him for a whole year. It changed my life because he kept calling my attention to Jesus. He did not call attention to himself. He was the kind of man who would stay up all night when he was a farmer in Dakota and plow the fields of his neighbors because his neighbors were unable to do it. He would never say that about himself, but I learned after years with him that that's the kind of man that he was. He brought my connection to Fuller, my connection to the Reformed tradition, and in many ways I stand here today because he was willing to invest deeply in my life at a crucial time of transition. Who are you investing in today? Who are you taking the time to be with, to attend to listen to wrestle with life, and to ask questions and to listen to the questions? Within just a few miles distance of this church, there are literally hundreds of thousands and maybe even 100,000 young people under the age of 35 whose number one desire is to have somebody in their life mentor them spiritually. To be there present for them because their own parents are not there and they're looking for someone to reach out to them. This church has a tremendous opportunity to disciple the next generation just within a few hundred yards of its doors. What are we doing about that? Discipleship is about guidance, being tempered to provide guidance. Guidance is about leadership. Discipleship, inevitably lived out to the fullest, becomes leadership. If you are going to be a mature disciple, you will lead others to follow Jesus. Leadership is about calling attention to Jesus, about helping another person take one more step into the kingdom of God. It is about calling attention to the truth, to Scripture, and to the faith in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is to show another the way to Jesus, the way of Jesus, and the way with Jesus, because that's the way we live. Leadership is to guide one other human being into the presence of Almighty God. Leadership, according to Max Dupree, is not a group of people that inflict pain because they're in pain, but they bear the pain. They turn to the friends that they're leading, and they do not turn to them with irritation or frustration, but they are willing to bear, like Jesus bared, their cross daily and not inflict that upon the disciple. American leadership, unfortunately, is not about character. It's often, too often, about charisma. Charisma, that's that ascent in immaturity into a high place. The exaltation of the shallow. The triumph of the trivial. The beatification of the beautiful. It is when we value the crowd over the community of people who love each other. It is the worship of the idol, even an American idol, but it's still an idol nonetheless. It's the adoration of the adolescent, the sacrifice to the superficial. It is being charmed by the childish and being mesmerized by the magical. It is not discipleship. We often, too often, take talent over tempering. We believe that a tempered body with Botox is more important than a tempered soul. But character must be more powerful than charisma, according to the pattern of Jesus. The American call of leadership, which is about personality and talent, performance and beauty, success, winning, being on top, must give way to a discipleship pattern that Jesus models, of wholeness, of maturity, of a call to the inner life, of being tested in character, of integrity, courage under fire, stability, durability, patience, perseverance, and persistence. It is not about what we see on the outside. It is what is proven to be the tempered, full person that comes with their complete soul from the inside. Tiger Woods was playing in the U.S. Open this past few days. He didn't make the cut. 12 over par. I'm sure that a lot of people took a deep breath and wonder if Tiger had lost it. It's for sure that he's lost his father recently, and he's in deep grief over the loss of his best friend, Earl. I believe that many of the papers who talked about this missed the point, but one of them got it, the Oregonian, who said that the best of Tiger has shown up in his loss. His father would be proud because he refused to make excuses or blame his poor performance on the 9 weeks in mourning for his dad. He wasn't bitter, but he always hoped that he could do better and he could win the next competition, particularly the British Open. Because dad had taken the time to invest in his son, who had not put the talent first, but had put his character development first. That he would be a self-respecting, grounded, well-adapted human being, blessed with a good perspective, and not overwhelmed by the hard stuff of life. We are tempted to hold Tiger up as the epitome of charisma, and his dad wanted him to be known as the depth of character. That's an amazing thing for a man who grew up without a father. And so it is an amazing thing today for a person to come to knowledge that following Jesus Christ is not about developing talent and charisma, it's about developing character and depth. That we are tempered like steel. We are hammered like metal in a hand. We are changed in shape and our properties so that we can withstand any kind of pressure. It is that force applied to steel that stretches us beyond the yield point, but does not stretch us so far that we are fractured and broken. Extreme heat, extreme pressure, extreme difficulty and pain. We are tempered to provide guidance to the next generation. In Jerry Bridges' book, Transforming Grace, that's going to be passed out to fathers today, he says this, life is difficult. Grace is what Jesus gives us to sustain us through the hardest times. When we run out of ourselves, we run into the face of Jesus, whose grace is sufficient when we have lost all hope and personal endurance and ability. It is not just about surviving, but thriving in the presence and grace of Jesus Christ. It is not about being conceited about my own abilities and my own gifts. It is about being totally invested and committed in humility to Jesus Christ. The wilderness tests and the disciplines of the Spirit provide ways that we can be tempered in the character of Christ to do what Christ has done and make disciples of the next generation. God uses the pain to strengthen us, not to harm us. Bob Buford, who wrote the book Halftime, subtitled From Success to Significance, was at the tip of his wealth-making abilities as a cable TV tycoon. Everything was going great, a Christian following Jesus Christ, and suddenly his son dies while swimming across the Rio Grande River, and he loses everything because his life was invested in his son. It was after he went through this terrible time of mourning and loss that he did some of the most phenomenal things he'd ever done in his following of Jesus, because he came to the end of himself and he realized that all of his money belonged to God and God wanted to use it for other things. He is probably the most significant person to impact discipleship in growing churches across America today. He is able to help pastors and churches to grow and to take seriously what it means to train people in following Jesus Christ. He's there because he was willing to go there himself and be tempered by the Spirit. I was recently with a family of wonderful people in Chicago. Young woman in the family, the daughter, with acute cerebral palsy, unable to talk or walk or even feed herself. Been through 52 surgeries. a whole story in and of herself, but what happened around her was the miracle that I saw. The parents, Susie and Steve, not being so driven by her deficits or by her disease that they were unable to pay attention to their other two sons, and raising all three of them with a sense of balance and care. You could see it as the oldest son is willing to take the daughter in a wheelchair to her prom, to be a servant to her with his girlfriend, to take her out on the dance floor and spin her around in that wheelchair, to help her experience the celebration of life to the best of her ability. That comes not because the daughter is broken as much as it comes because the parents are willing to serve their children and teach them the way of discipleship, to be a servant to the person who needs it. And so it is that we as parents are called to make disciples of our children, and they follow us either right or wrong. We are called to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, to call them into the wholeness of the presence of God, to teach them everything that Jesus said and did by modeling, and to remember that the Apostle Paul called all of the people of God to a completion of life together in Ephesians 4, that Christ gives all of the talent and the gifts, all the charisma. It's for the purpose of equipping the saints or the disciples of Jesus Christ for works of service for other human beings, for the building up of the body of Christ, until all come to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the full stature of Jesus Christ. No longer children who are blown about by every wind of thought and philosophy of life and experience of the culture. Speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into Him who is the head of the church, that is Jesus the Christ. Jesus makes disciples. Jesus calls us to turn and make disciples so that everyone can grow up into the fullness of who God created them to be. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, this is your gospel, this is your word, we are your people. May you take us through the most difficult places of life. Temper us in the depths of our being and help us turn to those around us and help them walk toward you and with you in life. Make us disciples and help us to make disciples of others. Through Jesus Christ, in whom we pray, amen.